Okay, we'll make a start. Welcome to those who are here in the building. Welcome to those who are on Zoom and any who are joining us on YouTube live stream. One or two are away this holiday weekend, but it's good to see you and to join together as we come to worship God. We have a glorious and wonderful God who is worthy of our worship. And we want to seek to draw near to him this morning in our praise. And we're going to begin with a hymn. It's a hymn that acknowledges God's greatness, immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. You can sing along to your heart's content at home and do sing in your hearts here and hum along if you want to. So Phil's going to put that up on the screen. Some feedback there because I forgot to mute my computer, but let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God, on a morning like this, when the sun rose in the blue sky in all of its brightness and glory, we can begin to understand something of those words that we've sung, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. That you are the God who is most glorious, the God whose holiness and purity is so brilliantly bright that no one can look into it. No one in their own right can draw near into your presence. We should only just bow down and worship you. But we thank you, Father, that you have made that way open for us to draw near to you. and to know you personally in our lives, and for you to come and dwell in our midst by your Holy Spirit, and even to dwell in our hearts individually. You've made that way open through our Lord Jesus Christ, through his coming into the world, becoming one of us, and dying on the cross, that our sins can be washed clean, that we can be counted righteous in your sight, and so that you can be with your people as you planned and purposed to be, blessing us day by day. And so, Father, we have all the more reason to bow down and worship you, to glorify your holy name. And we pray that you would help us to do that this morning. Our Father, we pray that you would forgive us our sins of this day. Father, we know that we fall short of your glory every day in our thinking, in our speaking, and in the things that we do that either go against your will or fall short of what you desire for us to do. And Father, we pray that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that this morning you would be filling us more and more with your Holy Spirit, that the way that we come before you this morning and worship you would be pleasing to you as we do it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, we thank you that you're the God who is sovereign over all, that all situations and circumstances are under your control and a concern to you in our world today. So, Father, we do want to lift up before you the country of India that has been so struck by this COVID virus at this time. Father, we pray for the provision of people's needs there in that country for medical care. Lord, thank you for the countries of the world that have been providing help and support. Father, we pray that you would work in that country, open people's eyes and minds to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that many there would come to faith in him. And we do pray that your hand of mercy would be upon that land and other nations across this world that are still suffering from this pandemic. And Lord, that you would bring an easing of that suffering and hope in the hearts of many. And Father, we pray for those in our fellowship who are in need at this time. Father, we pray particularly for Tracy and her sister Sonia and their families in their tragic loss of their mum in recent days. Lord, draw near to comfort them. We pray for Trevor as well in the loss of his aunt in Ireland. Lord, may he just know your peace in his loss at this time. And Father, we pray for those who are in need of the touch of your hand for healing. Lord, we pray for Jean as she recovers from her operation still. We thank you that she's able to do the exercises that are needed. And we pray that she would soon be fully recovered. And for Cecilia too, as she's had this operation on her eye, Lord, that would be successful, and Lord, she would be back at work soon. And continue to pray for her husband, Steve, as he recovers from his heart attack. Lord, that you would strengthen him day by day. And Lord, you'd help the doctors and nurses who care for him and advise him about how he should live. Lord, that you would help him just to get stronger each day. Father, we think of Harold too. Lord, we're sad to hear that he's been unwell and Lord is being investigated for a serious blood disorder. We do pray for him, Lord, that you would lift his spirits today as he goes to stay with his son for a month. Lord, may he be strengthened. And Lord, we pray that some treatment would be able to be given to him and that your hand would be upon him in these days. And Father, we do pray for others who are struggling. We do pray for Rhiannon. Thank you for her being able to join us with Keith today. And Lord, we pray that you would just be with her and strengthen her. And Lord, we pray too for Trish as she struggles day by day. Lord, may she just know your presence and your help in her life. May she look to you and know your peace. Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is mighty in power. We pray that you would raise up those who are bowed down. And Father, we pray for each one of us this morning as we come and seek you. May your hand be upon us, we pray. Open our ears to the truth of your word. Speak into our lives, we pray, that we would be more and more the people that you have called us to be as your people, out of this world and into your kingdom, that we might be for your glory and for your honor. We pray that you will be working this in our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Right, welcome, and I'm going to speak to the children for a little while. So the children, I think there are one or two online, I can see. So we've got Rowan, welcome, and also I've got Peter and probably Kakenga. I've got some pictures to show you, and I just want you to see whether you can let me know what you think they are. It's a very easy question to start with, what these pictures show, but let me just put them up on the screen. Go back to the beginning. There we go. So I'm sure you can see what these pictures are of, but do you know exactly what they are? They're obviously all of bridges, aren't they? You can see that. They're bridges across rivers or across bays. But do you know what each one of them is? The first one in the, which way it is in yours, top left-hand corner. That's, anyone know what that is? It's called Clapper Bridge. It's in Dartmoor in Devon, and visited that and walked over it. And what about the one next to that? A huge, great bridge, very famous bridge. It's called the Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco. And on the one down the left-hand corner, that's one in this country, isn't it? Anyone been there? That's called Tower Bridge in London across the River Thames. And then we've got another bridge, which is in Scotland. It's a very famous bridge. It's the fourth railway bridge, and one that takes people across from one side to the other. And bridges are really useful, aren't they? Because before those bridges were built, even one that was built a long, long time ago, before those bridges were built, if you had a friend on the other side of the river, you'd find it almost impossible to get to them because there's a big problem. Before they were built, there was a gap, a separation. You'd have difficulty getting from one side to the other to go and see your friend. If you were trying to cross those rivers, you get a bit wet to try and see your friend on the other side. And so we see that what a bridge does is it crosses the separation. It crosses the gap between the two sides so that people can cross over and see others on the other side. But sometimes there are gaps between friends that aren't because of a river or a road or a railway, aren't because of anything physical like that. But sometimes people get separated from one another because someone does something wrong and the other person gets angry with them and they no longer want to talk to them or have anything to do with them. And it's very sad, particularly when people won't talk to each other and one of them say, I'm sorry, and the other say, I forgive. And so they remain separated from one another, like a great big gap between them. And when that happens between people, what those people need is someone who can bring them together again, someone who knows both of them well and is able to go and talk to each side of them and be able to help each of them to understand the other and so bring them together again. And they need to be like a friend to each. And that person is called a mediator. Sometimes we call them a go-between. And they know to take the hands of each of them and bring them together again. A very important person, someone who's a mediator or a go-between, bridging that gap between people who have become separated, fallen apart, just like a bridge goes between two sides of a river and is able to bring those two sides together so people on either side can meet together. We know that the Bible makes it very clear that for all people like us, even people who are very young, we have a problem because there is a gap between us, between me and God. It's like a great big river between us, except for that river it is because of our sin. It's not that God's done anything wrong. It's because we have sinned against God, and there's a huge gap between us. So we can't know God and know his blessings upon our lives. And so what we need is someone who's a go-between or a mediator, someone who can bring us back to God, who can cross over that bridge or make a bridge between us and God, who knows God and who knows what we are like, and who can deal with the problem of our sin, making a bridge across between them. And amazingly, God is such a good and gracious and loving God. He has provided someone to do just that for us, so that we can know him and love him, and we can be blessed by him. And that person is Jesus. And because of who Jesus is, because he is the Son of God, he knows God, he knows the Father, and he's like the Father. And he knows why it's a problem that we've sinned against God, because that makes God very angry, rightly so, because he deserves our worship and our service. And Jesus knows that and understands that. But he knows us as well, because he became one of us. And although he didn't sin, he knows what it's like to be a human being and how weak we are. But more than that, he died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven by God, so that God's anger can be turned away, because Jesus took it in our place when he died on the cross, so that he becomes that bridge, that mediator, who brings us back to God. So when we know Jesus, we know God as our loving Heavenly Father, forgiven all of our sins, and God blesses us. And there's a verse in the Bible that reminds us of this. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." That ransom for all men means he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, so that we can be reconciled, brought back to be friends with God and know him as our Heavenly Father. And we should be so thankful, shouldn't we? If we know Jesus today, and we know and understand what Jesus has done for us, we should be so thankful for God that he gave us his Son to die for us on the cross. And we should love and want to follow Jesus in our lives and do what he wants us to do because of what he's done for us, so that God's blessing can come into our lives and we can come to God and talk to him in prayer and know him as our Father. I wonder whether you knew the word mediator before today. It's probably not a word you hear very often, and you may not have learned it at school yet. But if you hear that word mediator, will you remember what it means? And will you remember, most of all, it's like a bridge. And most of all, important of all, is that Jesus is the one mediator between us and God, who's done everything needed for people like us to come back to God and know him. And will you trust Jesus and so know God as your Father, all of your sins forgiven? Well, thank you for listening, and I do hope and pray that you would be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your mediator with God, so knowing God as your Father. We're going to have a reading from the Bible now. Marion's going to come and help me to do this. It's you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to be reading chapter 18, verses 1 to 33. It's the whole of the chapter in Genesis chapter 18, as we continue to look at the life of Abraham.
The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd, selected choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then bought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "Here in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh."
When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him, so he will direct his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sins so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again, he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. This is God's word. In a moment, we will come and consider the message of that passage of God's word for us today. Before that, we got another hymn. Reminds us of Jesus, our mediator, before God's throne, who's there interceding for us. And it's before the throne of God above, I have a strong, perfect plea. Just a reminder that's here. We're not allowed to sing at the moment, but you can sing in your hearts and at home. Please do sing along as Phil puts this up to us for us today.
Strong and perfect plea, a great high priest. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free.
We'll do have your Bibles open if you've got one to that passage as we just come and see what hear what the Lord has to say to us today through his word. Question for you: in what ways has your life been a blessing to others this past week? Those people around you in your life who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, in what way has your life been a blessing to them? I don't mean, you've just said bless you to someone who sneezed in your company, or you've recited the words of the blessing from the Bible to someone. Are people around you being blessed by your life? What does that mean? What does it look like? Well, when Abraham left his country, his people, and his father's household to come to the land that God had promised him, as well as promising that he would become a great nation and be blessed by the Lord, the Lord also said that all nations would be blessed through him. Abraham didn't get off for a very good start in doing that, did he? We saw that when famine came upon Canaan, Abraham went down to one of the nations, to Egypt. And through his deceit about his wife Sarah's status, the Lord's curses came upon Pharaoh and his household. That wasn't much of a blessing, was it? And later, we've seen how Abraham's own dealings with Sarah's Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, was hardly a blessing to her. He did a little better, didn't he, in Genesis chapter 14, where he rescued Lot and some of the inhabitants of Sodom who'd been captured by the kings from the east. So what is this promise for all peoples, all nations to be blessed through Abraham all about? What part do Abraham and his covenant people, his family, his household, play in that particular blessing? How are they to be a blessing to all nations? Well, we see in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 17, for the first time since Genesis 12 and verse 3, the Lord mentions again that promise that all nations on earth will be blessed through Abraham. And something of the events of this particular chapter give us an insight into what that might look like for Abraham and his family. What we see in this chapter is that three men turn up one day at the great trees of Mamre, where Abraham is sitting in the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. I suspect he's having a little folding of the arms and a little closer inspection of the eyelids. as he's sitting there after a morning's work. Well, Abraham looks up and there are these three men before him. And during their time with Abraham, which we'll look at a little later on, it becomes clear that one of them is, in fact, the Lord himself. And later, when the three depart from Abraham and Abraham goes with them and they're looking down over the Jordan Valley towards the city of Sodom, we learn in verse 19 that to be a blessing to the nations of the world, Abraham and his people must do what is right and just. Simple as that. They must do what is right and just. In verse 16, the Lord seems to be thinking aloud, talking to himself, as it were. He says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" And then we see in verses 20 to 21 that he does share with Abraham what he's about to do. He's going to go down to Sodom, or send these two other men who turn out to be angels to go down to Sodom to see if the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was really as bad as the outcry that had been coming up to the Lord about what they were doing. You see, what we see there is that the Lord God is a God who is right and just. A God who always does what is right and just in regard to these two cities, particularly we see here. God is not going to act on rumor. God's not going to act on hearsay about the behavior of these cities and just come down in judgment because of what other people say about them. No, the Lord is going to know for himself the truth of what's going on in those cities. And he will only act on the basis of what he himself will see and find out. Of course, we know already that the Lord God can see and hear everything. So yes, he did know what was going on. But in fact, here he comes down in order to make clear to Abraham that he is the God who always only does what is right and just. That he will not judge the world without having all the facts. And he will act justly when he comes in his judgment upon the nations. The Lord will always deal justly and right with the nations of the world. That's what God is like. And God wants Abraham to know that, which is why he explains it to him. But what's most interesting in these verses, verses 16 to 22, is the reason that the Lord gives that he tells Abraham what he's going to do. He decides to let Abraham in on what he's doing in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. We see in verses 18 and 19 that the reason that God lets Abraham in on what he's going to do is because of the promises that he's made to Abraham, that Abraham is going to be a great and powerful nation, and through him, all nations will be blessed. And what's more, the way that God promises to Abraham, those promises to Abraham will be fulfilled, he says it's going to be by Abraham directing his family, his household, to keep the way of the Lord. How's Abraham's family going to become great, a great nation? How are they going to bless all nations? It's by them keeping the way of the Lord. In other words, being a people who are like God, who live lives of righteousness and justice like their God in the way that they behave in the world, doing what is right and just. We see here that in a very personal way, even though the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is all-powerful, the Lord is the one who keeps his promises, by his own grace and power, we see here that actually the Lord also includes Abraham and his descendants as his co-workers in bringing about the fulfillment of his promises to Abraham to become a great nation and to bless all the nations of the world. Even though people of faith, even though Abraham's descendants of faith, are themselves a part of the fulfillment of the promises that God made to Abraham, they are also included in being a part of the way that those folk promises go on being fulfilled in the world. Abraham becoming a great nation, and all peoples of the world being blessed. And the way that that happens is by us today, people of faith in Jesus, who are the true descendants of Abraham, by us being like the Lord, being imitators of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, being holy as the Lord is holy, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, doing what is right and just in our dealings with other people in the world. When people look upon us, they should see something of the Lord in his righteousness and his holiness. That he is the God who does what is right and just. And as people see that, they should be drawn to God and so blessed by coming to God themselves and finding his grace and his mercy in their lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves today is, have we been a blessing to people this past week? How have we shown God to the world? How have we done what is right and just in our lives, in our dealings with individuals around us in this past week? Have we treated people in a way that is right and just, that they might know something of the Lord through us and our lives? We might think, well, what does that really look like in practice? Well, we're told here that Abraham is to direct his family and his household. And if he's directing his family, his household, that means that he is an example to us of how we should live. And so there are things here in this chapter, in what Abraham does, that give us some understanding of ways in which we can be a blessing to people today in our lives, doing what is right and just. And I think we see, in a sense, two extremes, dealings with people and how we live in our dealings with God. And first of all, in our dealings with people, what we see here in verses 1 to 8 is that we are to be a people who are welcoming to strangers. We are to be a people who are welcoming to strangers. Even though the Lord had appeared to Abraham a few weeks before in the events of chapter 17, there's no indication here that Abraham immediately recognizes one of these three men who appear to him when he wakes up from his sleep in his tent and sees them standing there. He doesn't recognize any of them as being the Lord in particular. For him, they are just three ordinary men. But Abraham still responds to these three men as one who serves them. He doesn't put himself above them, even though he was a very rich man and a powerful man. He serves them. He offers them the opportunity to wash their hot and dusty feet after their journey. He lets them sit in the shade of the tree where he set up his household. And he offers them something to eat. And they accept all of these things. And Abraham continues to act as a servant to them. He rushes off. He gets Sarah to prepare the bread. And he goes and finds another servant to go. And he collects a calf from the field. And he gets the servant to prepare the meal. And then we see when it's all prepared, Abraham is the one who serves them. He provides them with this meal. And he stands back as though he's a waiter, waiting on their every need. Abraham receives these strangers, he welcomes them, and he serves them, providing what he thinks they need in the heat of the day after their on their journey. Now we know that in that culture, hospitality to traveling strangers was the normal thing, except actually it wasn't always the normal thing, was it? And two of these men who were actually the angels, we'll soon find out what hospitality in the world can look like when they visit Sodom. And it's not a nice thing. So Abraham was standing out from some of the people around him in the world in being someone who welcomes strangers in this way. And if you look at his welcome, it's extravagant, isn't it? Now, I would never win Great British Bake Off. But I'm pretty sure that out of 22 litres of flour, you can make more than three loaves of bread. Is that right? Well, there are only three men here, and he gets 22 litres of flour and tells Sarah to make it into bread for these men. Even if they're hungry from a long journey, 22 litres of flour, that's a massive amount. And then what about the calf, the whole calf? And it's not any old calf, is it? He goes out and collects and selects the best calf that he's got. It's probably one that Abraham had been fattening up for his 100th birthday. A special one that he was preparing and getting ready. And he kills it. And he has it prepared to provide for these strangers. You see, Abraham's welcome of these strangers is as though he is accepting them as one of his own family, one of his household. In fact, one that he honors by serving them. And when we think about it, isn't Abraham actually just showing what the Lord had done for him? You see, Abraham had been a stranger to God. He lived in Ur, out to the east, far from God. He was worshipping idols. And what had God done? God had called him to come to him. And God had made a covenant with him to bless him in a wonderful way. So Abraham is being like God in the world, showing a welcome to strangers, to serve and to bless them. And think of Abraham when he'd gone off to battle to fight against those kings from the east. What happens when he comes back? He's met by a strange king, the king of Jerusalem, the king Melchizedek, who is a priest of God Most High, of the Lord. The Lord seems to have sent him, what with? Food to eat and wine to drink. God had treated Abraham in this way because God is a God who welcomes strangers. Strangers to him, to come to him, to be a part of his family. And Abraham is doing what is right and just in the world. Being like God in the world, welcoming strangers. And it's the same for us today. Doing what is right and just, like the Lord, includes recognizing that everything that we have, we own, we possess, is not ours. It comes from the Lord. The Lord has given it to us. We can't take it with us when we go. It's left behind. It's not ours. We are merely stewards of what we have. And the Lord's purpose in giving us those things is to use them to bless others, to welcome others, people made in the image of God, welcoming them with generous hospitality. That's to be a characteristic of the true children of God, being a blessing to the nations. Being like God to strangers. Probably referring to this particular incident in the Old Testament of Abraham and these three strangers who turned out to be the Lord and two angels. We read in the letter to Christians in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. We also read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, and that chapter is part of the response of people who have received God's mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ, how they're to live their lives in response to that. And we're told, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, the word there for hospitality and the word for entertain strangers is the same word in Greek. It's the word Philoxenos. It literally means showing brotherly love to foreigners, to strangers. Christians are commanded today to do that, to show brotherly love, to show a welcome to people into your household as though they are part of your household, even though they are strangers and foreigners. That's what it means to be doing what is right and just. It's the opposite word to xenophobe, to someone who hates and fears strangers. It is to be welcoming, to treat others in our world, doing what is right and just by being a blessing to them, using what the Lord has given us. So that in that way, Abraham and his family are a blessing to the nations. And God can use that. God can use that to bring his blessing into the lives of those that we welcome, even though they're strangers. In her book, The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, the wonderfully named Rosario Champagne Butterfield describes how she was a 30-something-year-old lesbian. She was a feminist activist. She was an associate professor of English, specializing in critical theory and queer theory. And she became a Christian. And it all began by being, when she was a stranger to the Lord, by a 70-year-old pastor and his wife from a Reformed Presbyterian psalm-singing church, inviting her to have a meal. And over the course of 2 years, as others in the church welcomed her, as she heard God's word, as she was invited into people's homes and shown hospitality, even though she was a stranger to God and a stranger to them, she became a Christian. She's now married to a pastor, serving the Lord. An amazing transformation of God's grace. How? By God's people doing what is right and just, welcoming strangers, and the Lord welcoming a stranger to him back into the fold. May we seek to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, welcoming strangers, so being a blessing. And may the Lord work through us to bring others back to him. How can we start? Well, maybe welcoming each other, showing hospitality to one another in the church may be a beginning, a way we can start to show hospitality and welcoming others. And may that then extend to those who are strangers. The Lord might be at work. That's how Abraham does what is right and just in his dealings with people in the world. We see a second way that we can seek to be a blessing to others, following the example of Abraham, and that's how he deals with the Lord. He's dealing with the Lord in a way that he wants to be a blessing to the nations, and that is to intercede with the Lord for the nations under God's judgment. To intercede with the Lord for the nations under God's judgment. We see this in 23 to 33. When the two men who are the angels who have gone go down to go and check out Sodom and Gomorrah and find out what's going on there, Abraham, having lived in the area for 25 years, having had some dealings with Sodom because Lot was living there and he'd had some dealings with the king of Sodom, having rescued his men, Abraham knows what the Lord's going to find. And Abraham knows that actually God's judgment will come upon Sodom and Gomorrah because that's what they deserve for their rejection of God and the way that they're living. But Abraham doesn't just shrug his shoulders and say, so be it. He doesn't say, I can't have any influence with God, so it's just going to happen and I'll just let it happen. He doesn't say, they deserve it. No. Abraham knows he's now in covenant relationship with the Lord. And the Lord has just shown him that that relationship is an intimate relationship. The Lord has shared his thoughts with Abraham, almost inviting Abraham to come back to him and to take part in his plan for his blessing of the world. And so Abraham seeks to be a blessing to the nations by interceding for Sodom with the Lord. No doubt again, Abraham was very aware that he himself had deserved God's judgment. And yet the Lord had shown grace to him and blessed him. So why shouldn't he bless other idol worshippers who are living their own way? Why shouldn't God save them rather than destroy them? And so Abraham makes the most of this undeserved relationship that he has with the Lord and this purpose the Lord has given him to be a blessing to the nations. And he prays. He prays for the nations. He prays for the people of Sodom who are facing God's judgment. We see that humbly, yet boldly, with persistence, he pleads with the Lord on behalf of Sodom that it be not destroyed. It may appear to us that actually Abraham's just praying for the righteous in Sodom, that they would be the ones who are saved. But if he was praying that, why didn't he just pray, Lord, take those people out of Sodom before you destroy us and just destroy the wicked? It's because Abraham is actually praying for the city, that the city might be saved if there are so many, 50 people in Sodom who are righteous, who are believers, who are God's people. Surely God won't destroy the city, won't destroy the wicked with the righteous with the wicked. He can't do that because he's not that sort of God. He's a God who is just and right. He always does what is right. So he won't destroy a city if there are righteous people in it. And so Abraham, knowing what God is like from his own experience, knowing what God is like as a right and just God, he prays that God would save those cities because of some righteous people within them. He knows that the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Therefore, beginning with 50, working down to just 10 righteous people in the city, Abraham prays for the saving of Sodom and all the wicked people within it. It may be part of Abraham's thinking too, that if God had said that those people of faith who are part of Abraham's household are to be a blessing to the nations, that if there are some righteous people still in those cities, there is hope for those cities, that those righteous people might bless those other people and that their lives might be transformed and they too become part of God's household. Later on in the Bible, we see how just one man, Jonah, through preaching in a great and mighty city, brings a whole city to repentance to the Lord. So why not 10 men, 10 people in Sodom? And we see what the Lord is like here, don't we? We see that the Lord is a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He is patient and wants everyone to come to repentance and so be saved from his judgment. So he responds to Abraham's intercession saying, yes, if there are 50 people, I won't destroy the city. Yes, if there are 45 people, if there are 40 people, if there are 30 people, if there are 20 people, if there are even only 10 people in the city, I won't destroy it. The wicked will be saved along with the righteous from God's deserved judgment upon them. In praying, Abraham has kept the way of the Lord. He's been like the Lord, interceding persistently with God for the nations, showing concern as the Lord has concern for the wicked who are facing his judgments. And he's an example to us of what it means to live being a blessing to others in our world. Living, interceding for them as they face God's judgment coming upon the world. Shouldn't we be doing that? Shouldn't we be humbly, yet boldly, persistently pleading with God for the nations of our world upon whom his judgment is going to come? Shouldn't we be praying, knowing that there's a God who is right and just, that one day he will judge? But now there is an opportunity for blessing to go out from his people and for people to be rescued from that judgment by coming to know the Lord for themselves. As we welcome strangers, should we not also be praying for them, that God would have mercy upon them, that his blessing would come into their lives? What are we? As God's people today, are we not called to be a holy and royal priesthood? And what's the role of a priest? Well, part of the role of the priest is to speak out the word of God, and that's part of it. But also priests intercede on behalf of people to God. And so we are called to be a priesthood who are praying for the world to God, a world under judgment, interceding that the Lord's blessing might come upon them. Will you make it the practice of your life to be a blessing to others, following Abraham's example of interceding for the nations with the Lord? Why not join our monthly missionary prayer meeting, if you don't already do that, to pray for the work of missions to the nations, for the saving of people from all nations into his kingdom? Why not just think of a country, one country in the world, perhaps one you visited, one you'd love to visit, and start praying for that nation? Pray that the Lord would have mercy upon that nation. Pray that the Lord would raise up believers in that nation, they might be a blessing to others. Pray that the Lord would raise up workers to go into that nation, to being his blessing to others who are strangers to God, that they might come and know God's blessing. Will you be someone who blesses others by praying, being an intercessor for the nation? Of course, ultimately, our being a blessing to the nations today is entirely dependent upon the most important way that God has blessed the nations through Abraham. And that's through the fulfillment of his promise of an heir to Abraham. That's what the beginning of that event was about, wasn't it? When those three strangers came, what did they talk about? The Lord spoke about Sarah within a year having the child of promise. And Sarah laughed in herself because she was not only barren all her life, but she was now beyond the age that women would bear children, even if she could have borne children. So the Lord is saying there's going to be a miracle birth in this family. We know that's Isaac, but actually it was pointing forward to Jesus, the descendant of Abraham, through whom the Lord would bless the nations by his dying on the cross. And what do we see of Jesus when he came into the world? Well, he was criticized for welcoming strangers, welcoming sinners, and eating with them. The religious Pharisees didn't like it. But he was a descendant of Abraham. He was the man of true faith, who was revealing God to the world as one who welcomes strangers. And what did Jesus do? He's done all that is necessary in his intercession for the nations. He has died. He gave himself as a high priest in death on the cross so that he can intercede for those who are far from God, that God's grace might come into their lives, our lives, and be saved. And so today, because of God's grace through Jesus Christ to us, we have Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit. We can show the likeness of God to the world. We can know his power helping us to welcome strangers. And we can use Jesus' intercession for us at the right hand of the Father to be coming in prayer for the nations. So ultimately, the blessing through Abraham to the nations is Jesus, but we are now his co-workers in the world to be a blessing to the nations of the world. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, following him by faith, obeying him, and so being a blessing to others. How will you be a blessing to others in the world this week? How will you treat others that you come into contact with in your life this week? Let's pray. Father God, may your word to us today not be snatched out of our ears by Satan as we turn off the screen or as we walk out of the building, but may it go deep down into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, And may by the power of your Spirit, you be changing us to be a little bit more like you, like the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, day by day. To be effective and gracious co-workers in your plan for Abraham to be a blessing to the nations. Help us to take the privileges that we have as responsibilities, the privileges of being welcomed by you into your family, the privilege of having someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, intercede for us, and no doubt people in our families before us praying for us to become your people. May we take those privileges as responsibilities to be welcoming others today in our lives and to be praying for the nations. Help us to be those who do what is right and just in our everyday dealings with people around us. May we not forget Christ's intercession for us through his death on the cross. May we not forget that he is now at your right hand interceding, that we have this open access to you, to be the royal priesthood under Jesus Christ, our high priest, to intercede for the nation. And may we know your power at work within us by your Holy Spirit to be your witnesses in the world, to seek to bless others. And Father, we pray that you would be at work by your wonderful grace and mercy, bringing your blessing into people's lives, rescuing them from your coming judgment, and bringing them into the kingdom of your Son to be a part of your people, blessing others in their lives. We pray these things in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, after our closing hymn, we're going to be closing down at church here and on YouTube live stream. Those of you who are on Zoom, please do stay. Phil's going to be leading at a time of fellowship. Maybe you want to share ways that you can be a blessing and encourage one another in being a blessing in the week ahead. Our hymn is, By Faith We See the Hand of God in the Light of Creation's Grand Design.